Good to see everybody today. Welcome. Glad you're here. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 40 this morning, focusing on that, wrapping up chapter 14. If you're in your pew Bible, that's page 770. Last week, Angie and I were not here. We were dropping off our second daughter, Gusty, up in the state of Washington near Seattle for a Bible school up there. God blessed us with three beautiful days in Washington State with clear visibility. I think I got a picture there. This was not a postcard that I took a picture of. It's actually my phone took this picture, and it was like this. There was a little wisp of a cloud on the top of Mount Rainier there. That was all we had for clouds for 3 days. It was just amazing. Parents, when you're raising your kids, sometimes it seems like a long, arduous marathon journey. Train them in God's word and God's ways. But it's really rewarding to Angie and I to see our children grow up and follow the Lord. And in this case, leading our shy Gusty up to a new school up in Washington State. So if you think of it, pray for her with us in that. And we were on the mountain. Angie did take a little slip and broke her arm. So that's part of the adventure up there. We brought back a sling from the state of Washington as a souvenir. Let's talk about our memory verse, or let's say our memory verse. No temptation has overtaken you. Let's say this together. I'll go slow. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Let's pray. Good morning, God. Thank you for your word that you've given to us, that we can study and learn about you. Help us to draw closer to you. God, we're going to be talking about edification, and help us to do that well as we look through these passages, these words. Help us to be equipped more to your service. God, thank you for each individual who's here today, and we ask that as a group of individuals, help us to draw closer to you. Thank you for the unity that we have in this church. Thank you that we can praise and worship you in public and not be worried about oppression or persecution. God, the people in Israel right now are in my mind as they're undergoing oppression and war. Protect them, and your people are special, Lord. Thank you. May my words be your words this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's read through 1 Corinthians 14, 16, 26 through 40. Excuse me. Starting with verse 26. Says, what is the outcome then, brothers and sisters? When you assemble, each one of you has a psalm. Each one has a psalm. One has teaching, has revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. All things are to be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it must be by two, or at the three, or at the most three, and each one in turn, and one is to interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he is to keep silent in the church, and to have him speak to himself and to God. Have two or three prophets speak, and have the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, then the first one is to keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn, and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are subject to themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God first went out? Or was it come to you only? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the thing which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly way. At this time, this was about 55, 56, maybe 57 years after Christ, the year 56, 57, somewhere in there. The Corinthian church was in chaos. There was division, arguments. There was bickering over who was the best leader, like Apollos or this guy or that guy, following Paul, all these things. They were not pointing to Christ. They were fighting. There was sexual immorality, and they were proud of it. There was lawsuits against each other. One guy was suing another guy right there in the church. There was divorce, idolatry, and syncretism. There was selfish gluttony when they ate together. Can you imagine, would we have a family dinner last week if I elbowed my way to the front of the line, pushing the kids and moms with little kids aside, and took all the favorite yummy dish for myself, leaving none for others? That was the First Corinthian church. How would you like to go to that church? But Christ loves this church, and so does Paul love this church, and he teaches them how to behave like a church. He comes beside them and says, hey, here's some areas to improve. They were chaotic. I found this little meme. It says, between Pentecostal and Baptist worship styles, I prefer Baptist, hands down. I was like, yeah, exactly. Verse 26 starts with, what is the outcome then? And this is hitching to what was talked about last week. What is the outcome then when you come together? The context here is during the church service specifically. So when it says when you come together, we're not talking about in your homes or in private or other places out and about in the mall, wherever you go. Let's talk about when you come together as a church. The context is the specifically about the church. Have you ever asked, what is the purpose of the church? Why is there a church in the first place? So I put together some thoughts on that. First of all, is to worship God together. How does Alfreda Baptist Church do this? Well, we sing praise to God. We declare God's awesomeness in song. We give in worship. Worship is giving. Serving is worship. Yesterday was an Alfreda Baptist Church work day. That was an act of worship. We worship together as a team, as a family. Another point, another reason why there is a church is to evangelize. Alfreda Baptist Church does this several ways also. Supporting and encouraging the overseas missionaries. We pray for them. We collect funds so that they can do what they're doing and support them financially. The Awana program is another one that brings the gospel to kids and parents locally. So we have dozens of kids that come in here on Thursday night. It's neat to see them learning God's word and hearing the gospel, and a lot of parents catch on to that too. And also in the church here, you'll often hear the gospel presented from this pulpit, and that's an important thing that we do. We don't feel like the church service is for evangelism, but evangelism does happen here in the church. To edify each other, and this is where we're going to be camping out this morning mostly, we gather together to edify each other. Edify means to build each other up, and we're going to talk about that in a bit. Moving on to verse 26. It says, what is the outcome then, brothers and sisters? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, another has teaching, another has a revelation, another has a tongue, another has an interpretation. All things are to be done for what? For edification. That's why we do these things. In the past few weeks, we've covered why tongues and prophecy ceased with the very early church. We don't see them used as God was having his people write the New Testament books. And just talking to Paul this morning, this Paul, not the apostle, that would be awkward. He reminded me, like, hey, when 1 Corinthians was written, there wasn't the New Testament books. They hadn't been written yet. So when I studied this past week for today's message, I got into God's word. I had actually several versions of God's word. I had commentaries on God's word. I had a lot of resources. But what did these people have when they spoke on Sunday, when they gathered to edify each other? What did they study? They gathered together, and God gave them at that time for that season prophecy and tongues. Okay, but then when the Bible was put together and we had the New Testament, then that was no longer needed. That's the why of these things happening back then. But we can look at this passage, and there are principles and applications that we can draw out of it. The one that I want to focus on this morning is edification. Edification means to build something or to assemble something, to put it together in an engineered and purposeful kind of way. It's to promote another's growth as a Christian, not building self up. So I don't want to make myself look good. I don't want to build myself up. I want to talk to my friends here in church and say, hey, how are you doing? Romans 14:19. We pursue these things which made for peace and the building up of one another. That building up is the same Greek word, edification. We pursue these things which made for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 15:2 says, each of us is to please his neighbor for good, for his edification. We should be out to edify each other. Ephesians 4:29. Let there be no unwholesome word which comes out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for edification, according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Edification. You've heard the saying, the beatings will continue until morale improves. Well, the beatings will continue until you edify each other. No, not really. It's just kind of a, what's the opposite of edification? Of like, you need to edify somebody. And they're like, yeah, that's not edification. Help each other out, be an encouragement. So I thought, in my life, what are some things other people do or say that draws me closer to Christ? These are the same things that I want to say or do to other people to help them draw closer to Christ. So I thought through this, and I put a short list together. Things that help me grow closer to Christ or build me up. When a brother or sister tells a story of how God has worked in their life, I hear God doing something in their life. I'm like, wow, that's really great. That speaks to me. That helps me draw closer to Christ. When someone tells me they are praying for me, someone says, hey, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm like, oh, thanks. I really need it. That builds me up spiritually. When someone shows you a scripture passage or shows me a scripture passage that's just what I need at the time. Hey, I've been reading here. Did you see this is in the Bible? And it spoke to me. And often that speaks to me too. These are things that edify me. Another one is when I'm invited to spend time with other people or maybe hang out with them or work on a project together like yesterday morning. That builds me up. So if those things build me up, I can reflect that back. And those are things that I can say or things that I can do to help edify other people too. All things are to be done for edification. All right, so we're going to continue on with verses 27 through 30. Have you ever seen stupid signs? I saw one the other day, actually put a picture of on the slide. When you see a sign that just doesn't make any sense, you got to think it's some stupid happened out there somewhere. So there's a tag on the back of a kid's shirt. It says, wash inside out, remove the child before washing. Begs the question, did somebody leave the kid in the shirt when they put it in the washing machine? Why did they have to put that? I mean, there's a whole, you can, really? So, I think this passage is like that. When you look at this passage, Paul's right, he wouldn't have to have written this if this was not a problem. So let's read this passage with that idea in mind. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it must be two or three at the most, and each one in turn, and one is not to interrupt. But if there is no interpreter, and one is to interpret, not interrupt. Sorry, I got that wrong. One is to interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he is to keep silent in the church, and have him speak to himself and to God. Have two or three prophets speak, and have the other pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, then the first one is to keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So apparently, there was a problem with this in the Corinthian church. Interrupting each other, talking over top of each other, it was chaotic. It was a mess. It was a disaster. Paul is telling them it should just be a few, two or three at the most. And so this implies an organization or delegation. In Bible Guys, we choose weeks ahead of time who's going to speak on each Sunday. We have an Excel spreadsheet and take turns so that we can plan ahead 2 or 3 weeks out on what passage we're going to be talking on. That's planned and organized. These things, we speak one at a time. And in the Corinthians church, they were not. And they said, Paul said, must have someone who can translate. If there's no translator, keep quiet. And then talking about prophecy, which is for believers, as we can see back in verse 22, this is for believers. There should just be a few, maybe 2 or 3 at the most. Again, applying delegation and orderliness. Others must pass judgment. Like we say, Scripture interprets Scripture, and before they had the Scriptures, they would judge and compare each other. Like, hey, you talked about this as a prophecy. Here's our notes together on that, and they should be organized in what they're saying. And the prophet who speaks is responsible for his spirit, or in this case, his attitude. He shouldn't be out of control. There are some things in Scripture that are absolutes. They're very clear. And some things are more subjective or open to interpretation. Edification of one another is an area that is very clear. We should edify each other. However, when we edify, how do we do that to people who hold a position that's different than what we see? So I thought I'd put some tools together, and this is kind of a little bit of a rabbit trail from the passage, but I think this will be helpful to our church. I put differences into 3 categories. First is blasphemy, the second category is error, and the third one is disagreement. Blasphemy, also called heresy, is saying things like Jesus is not God, or that his death on the cross was not enough to save us, or that we must be good people to earn our way to heaven. These things are a direct attack on the gospel. They are not true. They're something that we cannot get along with. Okay, that's blasphemy. The next one is error. Error is the misuse of Scripture, which could bring confusion or misunderstanding. And I got a couple examples. Joshua 1:8 says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Okay? You'll see this verse on walls here and there. It's an encouraging verse. This promise, then you will be prosperous and successful. This promise was from God to his chosen people, the Hebrews. We cannot say that obeying God's law directly results in prosperity or successfulness. We shouldn't look at someone who is not prosperous or successful and therefore conclude they're not keeping God's law. And I've seen people who do that. Like, oh, he's not walking with God, or he's not spiritual because he's having problems. He's not successful. He's not prospering. That's a misuse. That's an error of Joshua 1:8. Another good one that you'll often see is Jeremiah 29:11, which says, for I know the plans that I have for you, and declares the Lord, plans for prosperity and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. This verse is not in our mailbox. Yes, there are principles and ideas and lessons that we can learn from this, but we can't take the idea of eavesdropping on what God said to the Jewish people and take it for ourselves. When we have a disaster in our lives, we can't point to Jeremiah 29:11 and say God did not keep his promise. That would be an error, okay? The third one, and these are kind of like rings on a target, disagreement. I've never met someone with whom we agree on everything. These are small things. I think of Jeff and Darren and Paul, Bible guys, we get together, and we're very united. But as we dig in, there'll be a little differences in opinion or understanding of Scripture. That's okay. That's great, actually. Someone once said, if 2 people agree on every point, then one of them is redundant. I don't want to be the redundant guy. I'm reading a book. I'm halfway through a book right now called Everybody is Normal Until You Get to Know Them. You get to know me, you're going to find, okay. Anyway, if you haven't disagreed with somebody on a point or another, you probably really haven't spent much time with them yet. True friendship steps over the speed bumps of differences. Godly people who will wholeheartedly seek Christ may come to different conclusions on subjective areas in God's word. That's okay. Some examples would be music style, interpretation of end time prophecy, church governance, which Bible version to use, head coverings or not head coverings, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. Those are differences, not a big deal. So we've covered those three things. Why am I identifying these three categories? And it's because in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it's been used, I've seen it used in blasphemy, I've seen it used in error, and I've seen it used in disagreement. So we're going to take these tools that we just gave you and use them on this project here. An example of how this passage is used in blasphemy is if someone says that to be saved, someone must speak in tongues. That's blasphemy because you don't have to speak in tongues to be saved. I've heard of but not met people who hold this position. This is clearly against the gospel because the gospel is saved by grace through faith and not works. How do we edify people who hold blasphemous positions? We point them to the gospel. We point them to God's word. And if they do not change, then we do not associate with them. Okay? That's actually edification. We pray for them to change, repent, and come to Christ. Okay, an example of error, shifting to error. Some might say that they believe speaking in tongues is for today, but ignore 1 Corinthians chapter 14 altogether. They might feel it is okay to have 20 or 50 people speaking in tongues all at once with a big chaotic party without an interpreter. Nobody can understand what's going on because it's so crazy chaotic. This would be an example of error. So they're not reading 1 Corinthians. If there's tongues speaking, hypothetically, and they're not following 1 Corinthians chapter 14, then they're definitely in error. We can point them to Scripture. How do we edify someone in this position? This person, we would, again, take them to Scripture with genuine care and build the believer up. I wouldn't break fellowship with them. I would say, hey, he's a brother and sister in Christ. We're going to love him. But I would say he holds an erroneous position. And then the third position is one of disagreement. If someone says that they believe in tongues that are still for today, using Scripture to defend their position and follow the tongues used in 1 Corinthians, like, hey, they only do it one or two at a time, they have an interpreter, and so on, I would disagree with them for the reasons we talked about today in the last few weeks, but I would not say that they're blasphemous or in error per se. I would say that's a disagreement. I do have friends who are believers in Christ and practice tongues, but I disagree with their interpretation of Scripture. How do I edify these people? I edify them by saying, I step over that and move on, and let's go worship together. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, the text has areas that are clear and principles that are timeless. So I believe that tongues are not for today for the reasons I said earlier, that tongues and prophecy were for the time when there was no New Testament, and that was how God spoke to them then. Looking at verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I was looking through the Believer's Bible commentary on this passage, and I like what they had to say on this verse. It says, Reading between the lines, we suspect that the Corinthians had the false idea that the more a man was possessed by the Spirit of God, the less self-control he had. He had gone crazy, and the crazier he went, the more they felt like he had the Spirit. That's chaos, and that's not what God wants here in church. Verse 34 is split, okay? If you look at your Bibles, some versions have the second half of verse 34 as part of the previous thought, and some put it as the beginning of a new thought. So I got to looking into this. It says, some versions say it like this, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Others put the as in all the churches of the saints with the women are to keep silent in the churches, which is the way most modern translations are. How does this go? It's interesting that God's talking about confusion, and it's confusing. irony there. It makes more sense to put it with new thought. Looking into this, the New Testament was written in Greek, which did not have punctuation as we have in our English language. There's periods at the end of the sentence, capital letters at the beginning of a sentence, commas, quotation marks, and so on. You couldn't say, back in the day, John 3:16. You can only say, the book of John, a little ways into it, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and about halfway through the conversation, he says this. Okay, there was no 3:16 that you could turn to. They hadn't invented that yet. It wasn't until the 13th century that Archbishop of Canterbury, Stephen Langdon, divided up the Latin Vulgate Bible into chapters. So for 1,200 years, believers had Bibles that had no chapters or verses whatsoever. How did you do sword drills? Then, it wasn't until 300 years later that Robert, can't say his last name, introduced verse numbers. I do okay with remembering scriptures, but I have a hard time remembering their addresses. So, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a conversation with these guys, and like, you helped some of us, and some of us was not so helpful. Anyway, that's a little parenthetical, by the way, freebie. Fun fact about the Bible. So, we've only had verses in our Bible for about 500 or maybe 600 years. I just thought that was interesting. Moving back to 1 Corinthians, looking at verses 34 through 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are subject themselves, just as the law says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. And then a similar verse, let's compare to 1 Timothy 2:11-12, which says, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. What does this mean? Where do we go with this? I went to a church service in Germany where the ladies were not permitted to talk once they entered the building. Once they passed through the doors, they didn't say anything. They didn't chit-chat with each other. There was no fellowship. It was solemn, it was cold, and it was stolid. It was a cold service. Jeff said, it was so sacred, even the Holy Spirit was afraid to show up. That's not what the apostle's talking about. That's an example of error. Let's use scripture to interpret scripture. What did we read just a few chapters ago in chapter 11? The Apostle Paul says, for women to have their head covered when praying and prophesying in the context of church. Well, he didn't have to say, be quiet. I mean, a minute ago he said, pray and prophecy. And then he says, be quiet. So how does this work? Also in Titus chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says, older women are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine. They should be teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. How can you teach if you're quiet? So the same guy says, be quiet, and that also says, teach and pray and prophesy. So where do we go with this? It's the idea of submissiveness and the organization of the church. What is clear here is that we should edify each other, and love is the most important. Women should be respectful, be reverent, and the church should be done in an orderly way. Women should not be teachers of the body, the church body, but of a maybe smaller group like other ladies or children. Also, women are not inferior to women. They're different, not less. In the interest of order, God does give the responsibility, the burden of teaching, and the church leadership to men. God did not intend for women to carry these burdens. So as men, we insulate our women from the burdens of church responsibility and leadership. I like to give examples of churches, I guess. Another church I visited here in the U.S., there were people, including many women, interrupting the pastor as he spoke. They would chime in with their thoughts. They would chime in with their stories right in the middle. He'd be talking about, oh, yeah, that reminds me of a time when blah, 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 blah. And then someone like, oh, yeah, this and that and the other thing. It went on like this for an hour and a half. And I was like, wow, where's the direction here of the service? It was really confusing, kind of chaotic. Maybe they needed to read a little bit about 1 Corinthians. And then I thought, maybe the church in the U.S. that I was just speaking of should visit the church in Germany, and they should balance things out a little bit. We can see in Scripture instructions that pertain only to specific times in the New Testament. So when we look at Scripture in the New Testament, there are some things that are New Testament only. For example, Paul tells specific people to greet specific friends elsewhere. Romans chapter 16, we talked about this several months ago, last year. Anyway, Romans chapter 16, Paul says, greet Phoebe. Not this Phoebe, but the one that lived 2,000 years ago. Okay? So when we read Romans chapter 16, I think it's verse 3, says, go greet Phoebe. That doesn't mean we all get up and talk to this girl. No, we can't comply with that. It's not an instruction for today. Another example is when Paul gives instructions to take offerings to the Jerusalem church. 1 Corinthians 16, we'll be talking about that in a few weeks. Paul says, on the first day of the week, collect your offerings and send it to Jerusalem. Not all of our offerings here go to Jerusalem, okay? That doesn't apply to today. That's not a timeless thing to follow. Those are two examples. And I believe that we continue on here with verse 39 is a similar example where it says, my brothers and sisters earnestly desire prophecy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. So that verse has principles that we can use for today, but they're not instructions for today. What is timeless is verse 40, where it says, all things must be done properly and in an orderly way. Having an order to the service is different than having an orderly service. We get these little handouts here, those of us that are involved in the church service. It gives us an order of what's happening. But just having a little piece of paper does not check the box of having an orderly service. The idea here is unity and having a direction and having somebody or a team of somebody's steer the direction that we're wanting to go and not being chaotic. And as we were talking about this in Bible Guys earlier this week, it was said, Alfreda Baptist Church, we feel like we're doing a good job. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the unity and the respect and how things are going. So thank you guys for that. On that note, let's close in prayer, and the praise team can come up. God, thank you for your words. Thank you for this church. Thank you that we desire to grow closer to you. Help us to take what we have read and understood this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and meditated on this week. Bring us back to your word. Help us to keep our priorities straight and keep you first in our lives. God, I ask your blessing on each of the individuals here today that they can stay true to you and not be distracted by the menial or temptations that get in the way. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I challenge you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this week. This was a great preview to that. Lord Jesus, come. May you be blessed. Have a great week. Thank you. You're dismissed.